mentioned, we're going to continue our lesson series on the fruit of the Spirit, and tonight we're going to talk about joy. I know there's a bunch of people in here who are Cowboys fans, and so this is the lesson for you tonight after that game that we just witnessed just a little bit ago. So we'll talk about joy tonight. Take just a moment. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. So if everyone just kind of close your eyes, and if you're thinking this is an opportunity for a quick nap, that's not what we're doing here. But what I want you to do is try to visualize God. Now, if it's hard for you to kind of get your mind around visualizing God, perhaps visualize Jesus, God in the flesh. Now, how do you see God as you visualize him or visualize Jesus? What kind of face does he have? Is he wearing a smile? Does he have a stern face? Does he have a pleasant face? Perhaps maybe he even has a smile as you visualize him in your mind. You can go ahead and open your eyes now. Why do you visualize God in the way that you do? Just think about that for a moment. Why do you visualize him in the way that you do? For some here, we might have visualized him as smiling, maybe having a pleasant face, maybe reminding us of someone that we have known in the past, perhaps a parent or a grandparent. For some of us, we might visualize God as having a very stern face. Perhaps a face that is rugged, a face that reminds us of a level of even perhaps a strict kind of face. You think about why we visualize God in the way that we do. I think for myself, if I were to be open with you, I think that sometimes I would actually visualize him as having a very stern face. But what I think we see throughout Scripture is that God is joyful. You read in the Psalms about creation and God finding great joy in what he has created, including humankind. We are God's creation. And so for whatever reason, oftentimes we visualize God with a stern face. But perhaps it's better if we would visualize him with a joyful face, one who takes great joy in us, in his creation. Day after day, the sun coming up and then the moon, and watching the trees do what the trees do and the waters doing what the waters do. The psalmist says that God takes great joy in that day after day. So we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which we find in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. What we said about the fruit of the Spirit last week, just a bit of background information, sort of the underlying theme of the first part of what we talked about last week is that when we submit to God, our lives become fertile soil for the Spirit to grow its fruit in us. And so the fruit of the Spirit is more about what God through the Spirit does in us than what we do with our own strength and ability. It's about God working. And we pointed out three different ways in which we submit to God. There may be other ways, but three very important ways that we submit to God in the first place so that the Spirit can do its growing of the fruit within us is first of all baptism. That is a submission to God. Secondly, we talked about taking up our cross daily and following Jesus. And so in that way, we are continually walking sacrificially with God. And then third, we talked about prayer. Specifically about prayer, we talked about praying the Lord's Prayer, asking for God's reign, his kingdom, to come in our life and in the world. That is a prayer of submission, recognizing that God is ruler. We desire God to have control over our lives, not our way, not our will. It's not us, or it's not we who are in control of our lives, but in fact, it is God. So my purpose tonight is in talking about joy, and specifically as it's found there in the fruit of the Spirit, is simply to remind us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Thus, it is grown within us through the power of God. And this is important. It's not primarily a feeling based on our circumstances. I think when the world talks about joy, that's often how they think about joy, is it's circumstantial. It's based on our outward circumstances. For a moment, let's look at the book of Philippians. We're going to look at three or four passages from Philippians. Oftentimes, Philippians is referred to as Paul's joyful letter. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. This is in the introduction, the greeting section of Philippians. This is what Paul writes to the church there in Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul, right here in the greeting section, the introduction section of the letter, says that he is joyful because of the maturation in the faith that the church in Philippi is experiencing. Particularly, it's seen in their partnership in the gospel. The church in Philippi was receptive to Paul's teaching, and they were growing in their faith. And furthermore, a manifestation of their maturation in the faith is that they were helping to support Paul in the continuing of the preaching of the gospel. And so Paul was joyful in their maturation in the faith. When he thought about them, he felt joyful. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Paul writes there, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Again, the maturation of the faith that the church in Philippi was experiencing brought Paul all kinds of joy. He said there, verse 17, I'm going to read it again, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So Paul uses some strong imagery here of his life being poured out like a drink offering on the faith, the sacrifice that the church in Philippi was making. Interesting imagery, but Paul says in all of that, he is joyful. He rejoices because of what's taking place with the church in Philippi. And he hopes that they'll rejoice with him. Now, we think about Paul's life as a missionary. He experienced all kinds of hardships, right? Shipwrecks. He was beaten several times. And most importantly, for the context of what we're talking about today, he was imprisoned at the time that he was writing this letter. I think if I were in prison, or if you were in prison, I think is what we would see in our writings and what we would talk about wouldn't sound too joyful. Joy wouldn't be one of the key words that we're bringing up in that kind of situation. But for Paul, time and time again, chapter 1, chapter 2, 14 through 18, what we just looked at, Paul says he rejoices because of what is taking place within the Philippian church. He has joy. Right there we can see it, and we'll see it more as we move on. The joy that Paul is talking about here is not circumstantial in the sense of where he is located, what he is experiencing. The joy is coming through what God is doing through him and through the church there at Philippi. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. He says it again to him. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So once again, Paul exhorts the church in Philippi to rejoice. In this case, even in the face of these false teachers who were trying to get the church here in Philippi off track, he says, even in the face of that kind of pressure, I want you to rejoice. I believe also that by rejoicing in the Lord, they would be strengthened in their faith, so that as these false teachers were coming, trying to get them off track, they would be more deeply rooted in what God was doing in their lives. Rejoicing and being deeply rooted in the faith were connected, I believe, here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 4 now, verses 4 through 7. Once again, we read it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. First of all, there Paul offers a basis for rejoicing. He says that they are to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in what God is doing for them, rejoicing in the truth of the salvation that they're experiencing through Jesus Christ. He also said, and I believe this is a basis for the rejoicing, that the Lord is near. Now, how are we to interpret the Lord is near? I think we can do so in two different ways. I'm going to use two different ways, this way and not this way. Apparently, I did that this morning, two different ways, and so that assimilation, I guess, is taking place here while I'm down in Longhorn country. So two different ways that we can interpret this Lord is near. And I'm going to say this right off the bat. I think that both of these interpretations are fair, good, and right. The first is the Lord is near in a spatial sense, not a special sense, in a spatial sense. The Lord is present with the believers in Philippi and with us also through the Holy Spirit. God is present with us. Emmanuel, right? God with us. And so in that way, we can rejoice. We can understand that no matter our circumstances, whether it is persecution, whether we're in prison, the truth that God is with us should bring us great confidence and joy. So there's the spatial sense of that. The other sense is chronologically. The Lord is near in the truth that Jesus Christ will return to take believers, take his people to be home with him in heaven. And so there's a chronological sense. Knowing what is in store for believers can bring someone joy. Yes, there might be persecution in this life. Yes, you might face pressures in this life. But no, Jesus is coming back. He's near. Take joy, take confidence in that truth. So I think in either way, that is a basis for rejoicing. God is with us through the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is near in the sense that Jesus is coming back. Find joy and confidence in that. Then Paul talks about in 4 through 7, the maybe a manifestation or the appearance of rejoicing. First, he talks about letting your gentleness be evident to all. This idea of gentleness or meekness brings a connotation of kindness and care toward others. It is not stern. It's not mean. It's not angry. But there's a sense of love that is there from person to person. There's no room for malice or envy toward others. When I think of that evident or that gentleness being evident to all, I think of a man named Ron Beaver. Ron is one that knows the word. He's a prayerful man, completely dedicated to the way of God. But the way in which he talks to people, there's a gentleness there. He knows so much, and I've seen him work with people that know very little about the scriptures. But instead of trying to blow them over with his knowledge, instead, as a good shepherd does, he slowly and methodically teaches them the word of God. There's gentleness in the way that Ron interacts with others. Another appearance or manifestation of joy here in 4 through 7 is, do not be anxious about anything. I believe it's hard to be joyful and anxious at the same time. One man wrote this, and I think this is a good quote. Joy is a state of inward contentment and satisfaction that grows from a secure relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again because I think it's really good. Joy is a state of inward contentment and satisfaction that grows from a secure relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when we are joyful, when we rejoice in the Lord, we are reminding ourselves on a continual basis of what God is doing for us, through us, and among us. And as we reflect on who God is and what he is doing in our lives, we come to grips with the truth that as God works, we can be content, understanding that he is in control and he is the one that is going to carry out his purposes. When we have that type of mindset, what I believe happens is that anxiety is pushed to the side because we understand that he is at work, the creator, the all-powerful one, the one who is going to accomplish his purposes 100% of the time. He's true to his promises. And so we can have joy and confidence in knowing that his ways, his purposes are going to be accomplished. Being in the center of his purposes, again, pushes anxiety out to the side. Back in the first century, and we see it in a few different passages, joy was used as a greeting from one Christian to another. The Greek word for joy, oftentimes translated in our English Bibles as greetings, is actually, the Greek word is charen or charita. And that word can be translated as joy. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 28 and verse 9, this is right after Jesus is resurrected. Jesus meets these women that have come to the tomb, and it says, suddenly Jesus met them, and he said, greetings. The Greek word there is joy, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. So the Greek word there, like I said, is joy. He says to the women right after raising from the dead, joy. James 1 and verse 1, we read there, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings, charen, or joy. I think it's really cool to think about the fact that in the first century and later, what Christians would say to one another is joy. I have to believe that a greeting like that was rooted in the truth that God was at work, that the tomb was empty, and that Jesus was coming back. And so, is there not a better way to greet another Christian? Joy. God's in control. We can take confidence in his purposes and his ways. The example of the church in Philippi and what Paul says to them, I think it does remind us that joy is not necessarily grounded in circumstances, but in truth, it's grounded in one's relationship with Jesus Christ. In good times, the Christians in the church in Philippi could be joyful. But here is where Christian joy is different than the joy of the world. In hard times, in the face of persecution, in the face of the pressure of false teachers, the Christians could be joyful. Some of the most joyful people that I have met have been in Haiti which is the, at least in this hemisphere, the poorest country in the world. Some of the most joyful people have been in Haiti and then deep in the valleys of Mexico. Now, in our minds, our American minds, we would think, wait a second, why would they be some of the most joyful? Joy comes through materialistic possessions, right? Joy comes through success. Joy comes through popularity. Joy comes from entertainment that we soak in on a regular basis, right? And the people in Haiti and the people in the valleys of Mexico that I've had the privilege of going down to, they didn't have any of that. So how do they have joy? We all know, because they had Jesus Christ. That's the source of their joy. And all of you have experienced that or one way or another. You say, what is the source of your joy? How can you be joyful? I mean, you're living in a little hut. You have nothing. You have dirt floors. Joy? Jesus Christ. And here's the truth of the matter, especially the first time or two I went to Haiti. One of the things that I was thinking to myself is, okay, somehow we, our group that was down there, we need to get them what we have. And here's where it gets really bad. What I was thinking in my mind was, we need to get them running water. We need to get them electricity. We need to get them nicer clothes. We need to get them all this stuff. I was thinking of, like, you see how I was thinking about that? I was thinking about it in the sense of materialism. I was thinking of it in the sense of what we have in the United States. And the truth of the matter is, what I should have been thinking in those times is, it's Jesus. If they have that, they have what they need. And as I was interacting with those Christians that were so joyful, I was thinking, wait a second, maybe this is a time for me to learn from them. And I think that's so often the case, that we can learn from them because they have Christ. It's not about our circumstances. So often we think, I'll be joyful when I get the new job. I'll be joyful when the kids move out of the house. I'll be joyful when I get a raise. I'll be joyful when I meet that special someone. I'll be joyful when I pass this health issue. I'll be joyful when there's a new president. I'll be joyful when I get a new car. I'll be joyful when we have a four-bedroom house. I'll be joyful in all of those times. We think like that so often. The truth of the matter is, what Paul is telling the church in Philippi, and I believe what he's telling us today, is that if you have God, you have the true source of joy. Joy is generated by the Spirit in our lives. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit as we submit to God. There are some benefits of joy, and some of these are scientifically proven. People who are joyful typically are healthier in general, and thinking both mental health and just physical health. And this is just generally speaking. It's not necessarily absolute all the time, but generally speaking, there's also just a deeper appreciation of life in general, both in the relationships that are experienced, family relationship, friendship, work life. There's just a deeper appreciation of life. People who are joyful are oftentimes more attractive to others. People want to be around them. And I think most importantly, when there is joy, people with a deep sense of joy that comes through God are more powerful witnesses to the gospel. It causes people to say, what that person has, I want. And that creates an opportunity, a bridge to say, my joy comes from God. My joy comes in the understanding that the Lord is near. Some joy exercises that you can do from time to time. All of us, of course, we go through peaks and valleys. We're speaking about joy in a very general sense here, but I think in a very important sense as well. But we can talk to people who are joyful. Why are you so joyful? How did you get that kind of joy? You can talk to people about that. Find a joy mentor and just say, tell me about how you found all this all this joy. Talk to Willie. I mean, just how do you get that kind of joy? We talked about prayer this morning. Pray about it. Pray for joy. Pray things like, God, I have been in this valley for a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year. Lord, I desire the joy that you've promised to your people. And see what happens. And then in sort of the theme of the fruit of the Spirit, submit to the Lord and let go of the things that are robbing you of joy. I think as we take an inventory of our life, oftentimes what we'll find is there are certain things in our life that are actually robbing us of joy. They have sort of, in a sense, kind of punched a hole in our joy bucket. And that joy is just running out. What are those things? And ask God to help you to patch those holes. Those can be bad relationships. They could be bad patterns in how you're using your time. They could be patterns of behavior in your speech and action. Those kind of things. Submit to the Lord. Say, God, help me to patch the holes in my joy bucket so that I can have the joy that you promised to bring to your people. There's a blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. It's a passage that we all know really well. And I want to conclude our time tonight reading this. I would say that this is a very joyful blessing. And after a good Lord's day, this is the word that I want to leave all of us with. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. If there's anybody here tonight that needs the prayers of this assembly, we'd be so glad to pray with you or for you. If there's anybody here tonight that is ready to put your Lord on in baptism, we would be absolutely thrilled. We can't overstate it. There's no words for it. We'd just be really thrilled to assist you with that and to witness you make that decision. So if you have any needs, you can come forward now as we stand and sing together.